With our topic today, we'll be moving around to a number of places in Scripture. First reference that I'll make is Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 11, verse 24, actually. How do I know that God loves me? We sang that song, Jesus Loves Me. By the way, you can keep the words. Hopefully they'll be a blessing to you, that little insert we put in the bulletin. But we sing that song, Jesus Loves Me. But did you know that those exact words are not found in the Bible? How do I know Jesus loves me? Well, he does. And we're going to see why the song is correct. The Bible does tell us, not in so many words, but it does tell us that Jesus loves each and every one of us. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for this lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love to us. We sang that precious song, Jesus Loves Me, with a few different words this time. Same message. What a precious thought. You said in your word that you love the world. But not only do you love the whole world, you love each and every one of us. If there is anyone here today who is struggling with that thought, anyone listening to this message who is struggling with that thought, encourage their heart today. Jesus loves me. Help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever used these two words together? Yes, but. The wife says, the snow is so beautiful. And the husband says, yes, but I don't like to shovel it. He's agreeing with her positive statement that the snow is beautiful, but he's saying that something negative is powerful enough to override for him the beauty of the snow. The Bible says, God so loved the world. And someone might say, yes, but I am so bad, I don't believe he could love me. They're agreeing with the statement of Scripture, okay, God loves the world. But they're saying that something in their own life is so negative that it overrides the truth of Scripture. The song says, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Where and how does the Bible tell us that Jesus loves every individual? Well, let's begin with this. Sinners are not all equal. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever I'm in the book of Mark, sorry. I got to get over in the right place. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23 says, and that verse 23 in Matthew 11, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. How bad was Sodom? Was it a bad place? There was only one righteous person in the whole city. But notice what it says in verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Solomon than in the day of judgment than for thee. Jesus said, some of the people in the city of Capernaum in his day were worse than the people in Sodom. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Luke chapter 12 verses 47 and 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So there is a difference in degrees of punishment. And all the way back in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation." So not all sinners are equal. The question then is anyone so bad that God does not love them? Is anyone so bad that God will not forgive them? Now, someone might point to the unpardonable sin. You remember the unpardonable sin referred to by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12? That was a very specific situation in which the Holy Spirit was performing miracles through Jesus, and the Jews accused the Holy Spirit of being the devil. They said Jesus was performing miracles by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, "You can say what you want about me, that'll be forgiven, but you accuse the Holy Spirit of being the devil. That's going to be, that will not be forgiven in this life or the next," he says. Well, that's a situation which can't be reproduced today because Jesus isn't on earth and the Holy Spirit isn't performing miracles through Jesus. That was a very specific scenario. On the other hand, you might say that, yes, there is an unpardonable sin today, and that is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you persist in rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior all the way to the day you die physically, unfortunately, there's only one destiny for you, and that is hell. But while we're living here on this earth, is anyone so bad that God will not forgive him? Anyone so bad that Jesus cannot love him? It tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he doesn't make any distinction there between sinners. When he died for us, he died for all sinners, regardless of how intense your sin has been. Do you like trees? Would you rather look at a forest from a distance or be in the forest among the trees? You know, those are two entirely different views. When you see the entire forest, it can be a very beautiful view, the panorama of the entire forest. And what you don't see from a distance, when you're seeing all the trees together in one group called a forest, what you don't see are the individual trees that are, will have problems. Some trees may be disfigured. Some trees may be sick, maybe infested with insects. Some trees may be rotting where they stand, and you can't see that from the forest. But when you walk in among the trees, then you see that. Someone might say, well, God so loved the world is the same as viewing the forest as a whole. But he can't love me. Well, let's consider. Jesus did love good people. There were a number of places that tell us that. John chapter 11 and verse 5. John chapter 11, verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now these were good folks. Mary loved to sit and listen to Jesus. Martha loved to serve. Lazarus, Jesus considered a friend. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Obviously referring to his disciples, he loved his disciples. But then drop down to verse 23 in the chapter, and it tells us about one of those disciples in particular that Jesus loved. John chapter 13, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It doesn't necessarily mean that he loved this disciple more than he loved the others, but John is writing the gospel, and he never identified himself, named himself within his gospel. He's obviously referring to himself here. And he's saying that even though he knew that Jesus loved all of the disciples, he knew that Jesus loved him personally. It was a personal thing. It was a personal relationship. Jesus loved the people who believed in him and followed him and trusted in him. But what about the others? The thought came to me as I was preparing this message that there were numerous times when Jesus was in a very large group of people. And often in those situations, he picked out individuals to pay attention to. Let's look at a few examples. Would you go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 1? Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus went to Jericho a few times, and on this particular occasion, there was a man who wanted to see him. His name was Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. There's a song about him, isn't there? Zacchaeus, a wee little man. Verse 2, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now, to be a publican in Jesus' day was not a good thing among the Jews. You see, they were given contracts by the Romans to collect taxes. And those contracts said that they had to collect enough money, a certain amount of money to give to the Roman government. But it was understood that whatever they collected over and above the tax, they could keep for themselves. And so they would charge exorbitant amounts for taxes. Things like every wheel on your cart every container you were carrying, tolls on roads, and all different kinds of situations in which they would collect taxes. And the Jews were not very, they did not think very well of their fellow Jews who took these jobs as publicans, as tax collectors, and basically extorted money from the people. And notice how it describes Zacchaeus at the end of verse 2. He was rich. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. That's not the news media. The word press comes from the same word that's translated crowd. It refers to a gathering of people that is not organized. In other words, this wasn't planned. Somebody said Jesus was walking through town and people came from everywhere. This unorganized mass, the word suggests a very large group of people. And he is walking through the narrow streets of Jericho, and people, the reason we have the word press is because the suggestion is people were pressing to get close to him. Zacchaeus saw the press. He saw the compressed crowd around Jesus, and knew that as short as he was, he would never be able to get Jesus' attention. So it was obvious the route he was taking. Zacchaeus runs ahead, finds a tree that is acceptable for his purposes, climbs up into the tree and is hugging a branch above the street where Jesus is going to pass by. Now, Jesus is surrounded by a lot of people. People who want to be healed, people who want to be blessed, people who want to hear his every word, people that are competing for his attention. A crowd. But when Jesus gets to that tree, the scripture says he looked up. He didn't have to look up at that point. There was enough attention on the ground, but he looked up because he was aware of one person who not only needed him, but was ready to believe. And he loved Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. And what an impact it had on Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus confessed that he had cheated people. He said he was going to give all that he had given back, and he would give fourfold because he had stolen from people, and he just made everything right because Jesus loved him, and he loved Jesus in return. Would you go to Mark chapter 5? And beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. This is a very important man. He's a ruler of the synagogue, an important man among the Jews. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus agreed to go with him. But as he went, Notice what it says in verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Can you imagine what Jesus' life was like here on this earth? Everywhere he went in public, he was pressed with a huge crowd of people. In this case, it uses the word thronged. The word throng means to press together, to press from all sides. Jesus barely has breathing room. People are pressing to be so close to him. Somehow, a suffering woman is able to crawl through, and I suggest crawling through because of what it tells us, crawling through the throng and gets close enough to Jesus from behind. And notice what it says, verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. I mean, how can you get through the press when you're suffering so badly? Somehow she made it. In verse 28, she said to herself, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She did not feel like she needed to be seen. She probably didn't even feel worthy to be seen. All she wanted to do was touch Jesus' garment. Verse 30, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now the disciples thought it was kind of strange. Strange for Jesus to be aware that one particular individual had touched him. For notice in verse 31, his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, pressing, 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 and sayest thou, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. No, Jesus says, there's a person who needs me. In spite of the press that is curious, there is a person who needs me. Verse 32, and he looked around. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Jesus loved her. And she loved him in return. Go to Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho another time, a different time that Jesus comes to Jericho. Only this time, it would be the last time Jesus would pass through Jericho. Because he's now on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jericho is way, way, way down at the bottom of the mountain below the city of Jerusalem. And once he passes through Jericho, it would be a very long climb up to the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 46, when they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people. You look up number of people in Strong's Concordance, you find exactly the same number as the word press. This is another crowd. A throng, an unorganized group of people. Jesus is coming. Whoop, there they are. They're all right there. A great number of people. And along the side of the road, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. This great crowd of people pressing again, everybody wanting to be around Jesus. On the side of the road is a man, a blind man. The only way he has to survive is to beg. And he cries out to Jesus. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many people around him told him to be quiet. Just be quiet. Jesus, it's as if they were saying to Bartimaeus, don't bother Jesus. He's got this crowd of people around him. He doesn't have time for you. Notice verse 48. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. And the more they told him to be quiet, the more he cried out. Because he believed in Jesus. He cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard the voice of Bartimaeus, verse 49, Jesus stood still. He stopped. He's walking along. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. The heaviness of what's about to take place in his experience here on earth is weighing heavily upon him. He's got this huge crowd pressing, pressing, pressing. He's trying to move through the city so he can make his way up that long hill towards Jerusalem. But he hears the voice. And he stops. And commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Bartimaeus stood up. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus loved Bartimaeus and gave him what he wanted. Verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And you get the impression that Bartimaeus followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. Crowds of people. But Jesus saw the individuals and loved them. A little bit before he interacted with Bartimaeus, in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. A man approached Jesus with a very important question in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him if he understood what he was saying. Why callest thou me good? He says in verse 18. There is none good but God, but one, that is God. Do you understand? You called me good master. Do you understand you're addressing me as God? Do you understand that? Then Jesus says, you know the commandments, and he lists a number of them. And the young man says, oh, I have kept all these commandments all my life. But for some reason, they have not given me the sense of having eternal life. What do I need to do? And notice what it says in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He sees a man in spiritual distress. A man who had worked all his life to have a sense of fulfillment so that he might rest in eternal life. And it's not there. His heart is empty. He understands that all of his works, he's kept all of the commandments. He understands that all of it has been to no avail. What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus loved him. And Jesus basically says to him, give up everything that means something to you in this world and trust me. And the man couldn't do it. He had a lot of stuff. He couldn't give up his worldly stuff and trust Jesus. You see, Jesus said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And the man said, yes, but I've got a lot of stuff. Jesus loved Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus believed in him. Jesus loved the woman with the issue of blood, the woman believed in him. Jesus loved Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus believed in him. This man rejected Jesus. Jesus still loved him. He died for this man. He bore this man's sins on the cross. We can only hope that after the crucifixion took place, this man would be able to give up his stuff and trust in Jesus. If Jesus can love the lowest of the low, a cheating tax collector, if Jesus can love a woman who sees herself unworthy to be noticed, if Jesus can love a blind man who others think is not worthy of being noticed, if Jesus can love a self-righteous man, even though he rejects Jesus, Jesus can love you. Jesus loved the men who nailed him to the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34, they crucified him, yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loved the thief on the cross, who at first railed against Jesus, but later repented and ask, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If Jesus is willing to love and forgive men like this, he can love you. Jesus does not miss the trees for the forest. In fact, Jesus takes particular notice of the trees that are disfigured and sick and infested and rotting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he tells us that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. These are the ones that Jesus has chosen, the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, the things that are not. Are you depressed? Are you distressed? Are you discouraged? Are you distraught? Because you are not wise or mighty or noble. You're foolish, or maybe you're weak, or maybe you're base, or maybe you're despised in this world, or maybe you feel like you're absolutely nothing. Jesus loves you. Trust him. His blood paid your price. He suffered for you. He died for you. And he rose again for you. Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for anyone who's heard this message and feels left out, feels unloved, feels their situation is so bad they can't be saved, they can't be forgiven, they can't be loved. Point them to Zacchaeus. Point them to the woman with the issue of blood. Point them to Bartimaeus. Point them to each individual Jesus loved. And help them to see you love them. May they come to you in faith this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.